Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message.
We're in a series, this is part three, called The Armor of God. And really, we're just going verse by verse, line by line through Ephesians chapter 6. And God is helping us walk in some victory. I know you want to walk in some victory just like I do. And so God is doing that. And we're learning all about the armor of God. By the way, if you're here for the very first time, again, welcome. Maybe you're watching for the very first time online. But if it's your first time, or maybe you missed a week or two already of this series, or just any time you miss a week for whatever reason, just so you know, I like to share this every once in a while, but we put all the messages on YouTube on demand. So anytime, you can go back for a couple of years, even on YouTube, anywhere that you listen to your podcast, maybe you want to listen to one of the messages you missed, like on the treadmill, which is not my journey, but maybe you would like to run on a treadmill, and you can listen to any of them, watch any of them, just search in YouTube, podcast, Christ Covenant Church, Houston, and you'll find it right away. But turn to Ephesians chapter 6 if you haven't already. By the end of this series, you're going to have this memorized, and it's going to be awesome. What a great passage to take to mind and heart. And Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 is where we'll be at again. Here's what it says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So the Bible makes it real clear that the struggle that you're facing, it's not a battle between you and your ex. It's not a battle between you and your mother-in-law, okay? The struggle that you're facing is not a battle between you and your crazy boss that shouldn't be your boss anymore. It's not a battle between you and your nosy neighbor who's driving you crazy, okay? The battle, the struggle that you're in, it's spiritual. The Bible's really clear. Verse 13, therefore, so because of that reality, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and we know that we're there right now, it's evil all around us, when that day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand firm then with the belt of truth. We talked about that last week. The belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. That's where we're going to stop today. And we're going to talk about our second piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Would you bow your heads with me? Keep your Bible open if you would, but bow your heads with me. Lord, we love you so much, and we're so grateful, not only for your words, but specifically for Ephesians chapter 6. God, you saw it fit to make sure that this passage was in the Bible to not only help the church there in Ephesus at the original writing day and age, but also to help us here at Christ Covenant thousands of years later. And so we pray, God, that as we walk through piece by piece, going through the armor of God that we're to put on, not physically, but spiritually every day, I pray, God, that you bring to light just fresh revelation. I pray, God, also for those of us that maybe we are familiar with maybe we even pray the armor of God every single day. I pray for even those people represented in the house, God, that you would reteach us some things, help us to relearn some things, for it to get down deep into our soul. We know this, that repetition is powerful. And so it's good to hear some same things over and over again, because it helps sink it down real deep, soul level in our lives. I pray, God, that every single one of us would hear from you, and that we'd be better because of it. I know there's a lot of places they could be, a lot of other things they could be doing, but God, they're here, and I thank you for it. And I pray, God, that we would get every single drop that you want us to get out of this passage. We give you glory, and we give you honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and the church said amen. Amen. Last week when we talked about the belt of truth, I gave you different examples, and we had some fun together. We're going to have some more fun today. And one of the things I did last week too, and I'm going to show it again, but I showed you a picture of what the Apostle Paul, which he is the one who is writing this, and he's writing it from a prison cell. Most scholars believe, and I'm not a scholar, but I'm in line with them, that he is literally chained to a Roman soldier. And so as the Apostle Paul is writing this, he's got a picture right in front of him. And I showed this picture last week. Can you show it again in the room and online? That's me at Bible college. Just want you to know. You're not buying it. You're like, no. I just think it's funny how all the renderings, it's always somebody who's like super muscular, you know? It's never somebody who's like, you know, struggling, like overweight, or somebody who's like super thin, you know? It's just, they just got muscles upon muscles. So we talked about the belt of truth, and you can see there the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I don't have one of those old school breastplates to show you. I told you I'm going to try to have different object illustrations throughout this series, but here's what I did get access to, and sorry, online, I'll come right back to your screen here in just a second, but I actually got a hold of, through a friend here at the church, a bulletproof vest. Come on, yeah, hoorah. I can't wait, because we're talking about armor and we got all this milk. I can't wait till Father's Day next week. Man, there's going to be some manly grunts all up in that message next week. It's going to be awesome. But I got a buddy of mine, and I'll put this on here in just a second. But a buddy of mine here in the church that works in law enforcement. So I texted him earlier in the week, and I was like, hey, can I borrow one of your bulletproof vests to give kind of like a modern day example of the breastplate of righteousness? And he's like, yeah, you could totally do that. But here's what he told me. Here's what he texted me. He was like, I can get it to you, but I can't give it to you earlier in the week because somebody's going to need it. He said, we're going to have to wait till the weekend, and hopefully then it will be available. And that got me thinking, and I just feel like this is so, so needed, especially kind of what happens in media and how we portray police officers and all that kind of stuff. How many of y'all know, like, there's good and bad of everything. There's good and bad pastors. There's good and bad doctors. There's good and bad police. That's just the reality, right? But overall, we want to be a place of honor. And I just thank God. I know there's a lot of you that are here with me that you thank God for all of our police officers, our firefighters. Yeah. They didn't have to tell you to clap. That was great. So not only did we get to honor them, but it allowed me to put this on as well. And so, oh, I put this on backwards. Talk among yourselves. Our pastor can put on a vest. That's awesome. They don't teach you that in Bible college, okay? And so I don't typically wear this. I won't wear it the whole sermon, which I think would actually be kind of cool, but I'm not going to do that. I don't want you to be distracted. But I do feel very manly and awesome in this vest. I just got to tell you. Now, I don't typically have to wear something like this because people aren't normally trying to kill me. That may change one day. But I did wear this. I did wear a vest like this, not this vest, but a vest similar to this several years ago. I'm from Dallas. A lot of you know that, so forgive me. Grace upon my life. But in Dallas, I had a real good buddy as well, not the same one I was talking about here, but a good buddy was a police officer, and he was like, hey, do you want to do a ride-along? And I was like, yes. And I had to convince my wife. She was real nervous about it. But when I showed up, you know, I'm like, do I get a gun? He's like, no, you don't get a gun, but you get a vest. And so I put on, was that a stupid question for me to ask him? Anyways. And so I put on the vest, and he actually, he has a police like car, so we drove, but then he also is like on foot, like on patrol a lot too. And we're going to kind of some seedy areas. And honestly, like, this guy is so awesome. He was actually looking for trouble because he wanted me to experience what he experiences. So he's like, let me take you to this place where there's always somebody stabbing somebody else. Like, literally, I don't think you knew this, Isabel. Now you know. And so we went there, and nothing really happened, but he did tell me that he took his son months later, and I just found this out, and somebody did get stabbed in that same place that he took me to. But I was there, and I had this vest on, and of course, when you're wearing a vest like this, like it gives you some confidence. Like, you're like, man, come at me, bro, you know, come at me, like, I got this. And I remember being on patrol with him, and I felt safe and secure even though I was in a dangerous place. And you can see where I'm going here spiritually. Not only because I was wearing the vest, but also I was with somebody that knew what he was doing. I was with somebody who was armed and dangerous. I was with somebody who his sole job in that moment was to protect me. And I think this correlates, of course, spiritually, because we don't physically, at least not in 2022, maybe it'll be needed. We honestly don't know. Our country's getting real bad. We get that. But physically, no, not right now. But spiritually, every day, you and I, we are in a battle. There's danger all around us. We read about it in Ephesians 6. And so we've got to wear our vest. We've got to make sure every single day, not just on Sundays, Monday through Saturday especially, that not a moment goes by, not a day goes by, a morning goes by, that we don't put on the breastplate of righteousness. And it does several things for us practically. It's a very practical passage. So if you're taking notes, write this down, and you get this, it makes sense. But the first thing that your breastplate of righteousness does is it protects the heart. Would you write that down if you're taking notes in church? It protects the heart. You get that physically, but of course, we're not talking physical. We're talking spiritual. Now, just like that bulletproof vest that I had on a moment ago, the original armor that Paul is seeing, the Roman soldier, the breastplate of righteousness, it started from the neck and went all the way down to the waist, but it didn't just guard the front. It wasn't like, oh, you just were good from the front. It wrapped all the way around the sides and into the back. And that's really important for you to understand, not just in a physical fight, but especially in a spiritual fight, that your enemy, the devil, how many of y'all know, he doesn't announce himself and attack from the front. He likes to come up on the side, and he likes to attack from the back. He fights dirty, y'all. And so this original breastplate of righteousness that Paul is talking about, not just physical, but spiritual, it is overall protection around your chest, around your body. And yes, it protects all the major organs, the vital organs, but most importantly, it protects the heart. How many of y'all know, like, it don't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter how much experience you have, if you got an issue with your heart, you're going down, baby. Like, that's just the reality. And so you've got to protect the heart. And as Paul talks about this, and not just Ephesians 6, but the Bible in general, you just need to know this. Anytime it talks about the heart, it's not just talking about the physical heart, the organ. A lot of times, and in this case especially, it's talking about spiritual matters. In fact, in biblical terms, when more than likely every single time that you see the heart talked about, it represents your mind, your will, and your emotions. Not a slide for this, but I hope you'll write this down. It's really important as we talk about protecting the heart. When you look at the Bible in biblical terms, it represents your mind, your will, and your emotions. And that was kind of the language back in Bible times. But honestly, we still kind of use that kind of language today. When we talk about the heart, we're not just talking about the organ that's beating in our chest, right? Like, even in the church, and those of you like myself, and I know it's not everybody, but those of you like myself that grew up in the church, even in our language, we talk about the heart, not just physical. For example, what did you maybe hear in children's church, if you went to children's church back in the day? Have you asked Jesus into your heart, right? So we don't just talk about physical, we talk about it spiritually, or even just myself, I say this all the time, like you need to invite God into your heart. Have you given your heart to Jesus? Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about something grotesque, you know, like Indiana Jones in the Temple of Doom, like reaching in and pulling out your heart, which, by the way, skip that one. That one's real messed up. Watch the first one and the third one. Don't watch the fourth one either about aliens. But anyways, first and third, really good. Sean Connery is in the third one, but yeah. And so I'm not talking about physical. You get it, right? Spiritual. And so that's what Paul is talking about. That's what the Bible's talking about. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you must guard your heart. Here's what Proverbs 4:23 says. We won't have time to turn there. You can write down the reference if you want. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. And so like, you need to know, like, your actions is not just coincidence. No. It's because of what you're allowing in. Hello, it's going to eventually come out of your life. And so think about the conversations that you partake in. Think about the media that you digest. Think about the news that you read about as you're scrolling on social media, or you're old school and you watch it on TV. Or maybe you're even more old school and you read a newspaper, you know? Like my kids don't even know what a newspaper is. But like whatever you're taking in, the songs you listen to, the movies that you watch, you just need to know it's not just entertainment. They are things that you're allowing into your heart, and you will reproduce what comes in. I used to tell teenagers back in the day, and I didn't originally come up with this, but it helps it stick in your mind. Garbage in, garbage out. And so you wonder why you're having struggles and issues. It's because you've been letting too much garbage into your life. You've been leaving your heart exposed. And I just felt this last night, and I just wrote it down on my iPad, just kind of put it in my notes here, and I just want to share it to you. But I almost just felt like God gave me a prophetic word for somebody. And I don't know if it's this service or next service. I don't know if it's in person and online, but I'm going to give it in both services. But I felt like God gave me a word for somebody. There's somebody here that you are frustrated in your faith. Like you're frustrated, and you just feel like the devil is like put a bullseye on your life, and it's just attack after attack, body blow after body blow, and you're upset with God. And I just feel like this is for somebody. Here's what God would say to you. The reason why the attack feels so violent, the reason why the attacks feel so painful, is because you are leaving your heart exposed to the enemy. And all this stuff that you've been taking in, yeah, it's fun and it's entertaining for an episode. Yeah, you like the beat, and so you listen to the music. But what's happening is you are taking off the breastplate of righteousness, and you are giving the devil a target in your heart. And so if that's your word, you grab a hold of it, friend. It doesn't have to be that painful. God's saying, I've given you protection, but how many of y'all know the breastplate does you zero good if you leave it in the closet? You got to put it on. I feel the Holy Spirit in this service right now that God's trying to get that across to somebody every single day. The Bible repeats itself on purpose. It says it at least twice in this passage by my reading. Put on the armor. Therefore, put on the armor. It's something you've got to do every single day. Somebody shout, protect the heart. You got to protect your heart. Here's the second point. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this one because you get protection of the heart. That makes sense. It's not a rocket scientist. You don't need to be in NASA to understand that first point. But the second point is where it gets real, real practical. When you put on the breastplate of righteousness, it also, number two, empowers victorious living. So yes, it protects your heart. It doesn't leave you exposed to the attacks of the enemy. And remember, if he can take your heart out, he can take your life out. But yes, it also empowers you to victorious living. Now, I'm going to teach you a little bit. Real important that I do this. Before we go any further, I think it's vital that I define what righteousness is biblically. I grew up in church, and so we get caught up in these terms that are in the Bible all the time, and we kind of throw, I call it Christian ease, you know? It's like a made-up insider language for church folk that you're just constantly throwing out faith and righteousness and all these different things, and no one even really knows what it means. And so I want to make it as simple as possible. I want to take the cookies from the top shelf and put them on the bottom shelf for you, okay? I want to make it real, real simple. Here's what righteousness is biblically, not culturally, biblically. It is right standing with God. That's the easiest way to think about it. This is hopefully a definition that will stick in your heart and your mind. So righteousness biblically is right standing with God. Let's make it personal now. If you are a righteous man or woman, you are living right. Now, not according to culture's standards, according to the standards of God's word, like we talked about last week. And again, if you missed it or you're brand new, I encourage you to watch, check out that last week's message. So righteousness biblically is someone who is right standing with God. Their relationship with God is right. If you're a righteous man or a righteous woman and you want to know, you are living right according not to your standard or culture standard, but according to God's standard. Can I get an amen? So someone who is living right. I wrote it down this way. Someone who is righteous, they have made a decision to live a life worthy of Jesus' death. That's a righteous man or woman of God. Now, I'm going to teach a little bit, like I said. This is so, so important. As you study this passage, and not just this passage, because righteousness is talked about a lot, as you study the Bible in general, you'll find out that even the Mother Teresa in the room, you do not have enough experience or enough goodness or enough strength or enough of your works that adds up for you to be righteous enough for God. Like on your own working, your own merit, you could give away every dollar that you've ever made in the history of your life. You are still not righteous enough on your own standards. That's the bad news. Let me give you some good news, really, really good news. At the moment of salvation, now not everybody is saved, I get it, but for those that are like me, that you have given your life to Jesus, you have submitted your life, you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, like it's real for you, you've got that relationship with him. At the moment of salvation, when you give your life to Jesus, in that moment, Jesus instantly places his righteousness on you. I'm gonna say it again. I know we're getting into some theology here, but you need this. I can't pastor you well without not talking about some of this. This is critical. In the moment of salvation, Jesus instantly places his righteousness on you. For those that love theological terms, this is called justification. Not a slide, but you can write it down. You are now in the moment of salvation. You are now justified before God. Here's the best definition I've ever heard of justification. It is just like you had never sinned. How many want some of that? And that happens instantly. Not once, you know, the church service, not once you become a member, not once you read your Bible more, pray more, give more, serve more. In the moment of salvation, you just saying yes to Jesus, not because of your works or your background or what you've done, but because of Jesus's righteousness that is placed on you, you are now justified before God. Let's take it further. Now when God looks at you, he doesn't see you or your sin anymore. He sees Jesus. You are justified before God. And again, nothing to do with you. Everything to do with Jesus. I need you to get that as your pastor. I need you to understand that this is great, sound, biblical theology. But here's the deal. After Jesus puts his righteousness on you, it is then the Holy Spirit that empowers you to live out that righteousness from that day forward. The process doesn't stop. That moment is justification. Living your life according to God's standards is called sanctification. You are living out that salvation. You're not getting more saved. You're living out what Jesus is doing in your life. You're becoming more and more like him. And guess what? Sanctification should never end until you get to heaven. And so on your deathbed, your last week on planet Earth, you should be growing more and more to be like God. You should be more surrendered to him than ever before. It's not like, oh, in youth, I was real on fire, but I'm just kind of coasting by as an adult. No, no, no. Every day, you should be growing. That's called sanctification. So in the moment, you're justified before God. But every day forward, the Holy Spirit empowers you to live out that righteousness, to walk in integrity, to stand in character. And again, we don't do this to get saved. We do this because we're saved. Y'all with me? This is so important. So after you've experienced salvation and you're justified in that moment, given your heart to God, the Holy Spirit empowers you to live out that salvation, and it should happen in every day of your life. Can I be real honest with you and just real, I know it's in your face, but sir, ma'am, I need to be honest. If your life looks no different after you've been saved, then you need to question, are you really saved? And I'm not trying to like offend. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. That's not how we roll here. I just want to be honest with you. That there's a desire, and it's from the Holy Spirit, because when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside. There's a desire that rises up that, yes, I'm not perfect, and yes, I fall. Man, I fall. I'm a pastor. I'm not perfect, okay? I tell y'all all the time, all my issues, just so you're reminded, okay? Like, I got issues, just like my issues cause me to use tissues, okay? Like, I'm with you. But when you fall down and when you skin your knee, you get back up. It may be one step backwards, but then it's two steps forward. But you don't do it on your own strength. You ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to live out that victorious life. It's not perfection. We're just growing to be more and more like Jesus. It reminds me, I know it's not cool anymore, but maybe we should make it cool again. And anybody remember WWJD? Yeah, I got a few of us here. Remember that? For those that are brand new to the faith, that's not a website, okay? It's what would Jesus do? Maybe we need to buy some bracelets, you know, on Amazon and hand them out afterwards. But like it's what would you, I want to live my life in such a way that it's not what I want, it's what Jesus wants. I'm going to operate in my marriage and honor my marriage vows, or you're going to operate in your singleness, or I'm going to handle this relationship in a certain way that honors God. I want to make sure that I am righteous, that I'm putting on that breastplate every single day, that I am right standing with God, that I'm making sure that I am living away in such a way that is worthy of Jesus' death. He died and paid such a high price that I can't help but live my life for him. Can I get an amen for somebody? Like that's what we're called to. What would Jesus do? How we live our life. And so we got to make a decision to live like Jesus, because we don't want to leave our heart exposed and we want to live empowered. Now, like we've talked about in this series, and I've just been real transparent, because a lot of people don't hear about spiritual warfare, and a lot of people think that's kooky stuff or just those crazy, you know, charismatic people, which, by the way, I'm charismatic, okay? So just call me crazy all you want. But a lot of people think, no, that's not, it's in the Bible. And so what we've been talking about in this series is that what you're going through, like it's spiritual. There's a real devil out there that hates you. And he ain't rolling solo. He's got his demons, fallen angels that he, like I'm telling, there's an attack. And I've had so many conversations, even these last 2 weeks, that so many of you are starting to call it out. It is what it is. Like, what's going on in my marriage is not just us getting on each other's nerves. Like, it's an attack. It's not just what's going on in my health. It's just whatever, just life. No. There's an attack. And so because that's true, we just got to call a spade a spade. And again, the devil's real. He has demons, and he's attacking our lives. He wants to take us out. And what we've talked about and what we're going to keep talking about is the devil is not all-knowing, but he is smart. And as Paul says, we read this again, he has schemes. He's got different tactics that he uses. And here's one of the big tactics that he's using, especially in America and especially in 2022 with all the different things happening in culture. What the devil's doing is he's getting us to explain away our sin. How many of y'all know our sin always looks uglier on someone else? And a lot of times what somebody did that's wrong, it messes us up so much and offends us so much because there's a little bit of that in us. I'm just being honest with you. And that's one of the schemes of the devil, and he's really good at what he does. And he'll take these little sins or these little compromises, and it's almost like a pet sin, you know? So I got control over that. That's not, who do you think I am? You know, I'm strong. I could quit anytime I want to. And it's a lie. What do we talk about? The devil's a liar. It's his native language. In fact, it's the only language that he knows. There is no truth in him. And so he's lying to us, saying, you know, well, that's okay, or that's really not that bad. Or because you got a best friend that's like really jacked up, you're like comparing yourself to them. Well, at least I'm not that bad. Like Susie, she's got an issue, but I'm okay, you know? And we're explaining this away, but it's a scheme of the devil keeping around this little kind of pet sin, thinking that we have control over. I'll give you a real life example. Here recently, in my family, so we got five, my starting five, me and my wife and our three young kids. A lot of you know that. But in our family, I am outnumbered when it comes to a major topic of discussion right now, and that's the topic of having a pet. If you're already making those noises, you don't want to hear what's coming next. This is dangerous because y'all may not like, you're like, I didn't like you anyways. Okay, so I'll just be honest. So for a while, my wife Isabel was on my side. I'm not wanting a pet, but now she has moved over to the kids' side, and I am lonely all by myself. It's the reason why I'm not on the worship team. Anyways, so it's like an everyday topic. And I know you think your kids are cute. And I think my kids are cute. And Dad, when are we getting a pet? When are we getting a pet? Now, you need to know there's a reason. I'm not anti-pet. I'm not anti-dog, okay? Like, I'm just not, like, I just don't want the extra work. Just being, amen, amen. I'll give you $5 after the service. Thank you. Like, y'all know. I know I'm probably the only person in our church that doesn't have a pet. I get it. But, like, here's what you know. Like, our kids, especially because they're young, they're going to help out for 1 week. And then who's going to have the extra mouth to feed and the extra poop and pee to clean up, you know? And I already got three of those in the house, you know? It's like, so again, I'm not anti, but God's working on my heart. You pray for your pastor, okay? I'm sure I'll give in, but today is not that day. But I'll keep you updated. But so we've had to get creative with pets, and I shouldn't tell you this. Actually, me and you went back and forth, like, should you share all this? I'll just share you a couple things with you because I don't want you to hate me. But our kids, specifically our middle child, Nora, she's 4 now, and she was 2. She loves her stuffed animals, which, of course, that's pretty common. But because we don't have a pet, she just, like, we didn't teach her this. She just came to this conclusion, 2-year-old brain, that every animal, the stuffed ones and all, are stuffed animals. Like, she called, like, when we had the petting zoo, I know. When we had the petting zoo here for, like, Easter and stuff like that, she called those animals stuffed animals. I know. It gets worse. We have a robot vacuum at our house. We were given as a gift, and we named the robot vacuum Dusty. True story. I know. Y'all hate me. I know. I could feel it. I got the armor on. I'm just kidding. Stupid. So our youngest, Lucy, she follows around Dusty like it's a pet. Oh, good Dusty. Good Dusty. Should I say the other one? I'm just going for it. All right. So with our oldest Luke, for over a year, it's real bad. He made a cardboard dog that we named Boxer. There's gonna be like 0 people here next week. I got that pastor. He's I know it's bad. And he like made a bed and he slept in his room. It was real bad. So again. Maybe we'll get one this week so I could save the church. I may not give this illustration next service. We'll see how it goes. I'll feel it out. But we've had to like be creative. And so what's happened recently, there is a point. God help me get to a point. There's a point. We've had to get creative. And so in our backyard, now we live in a suburb, which probably most of you do as well. And so we don't have any land or anything. But in the backyard, we got a lot of wild rabbits. And so we've named those rabbits. One of them is called Hider Rabbit because he likes to hide in our backyard. And I think there's maybe a Peter Rabbit as well. And so anyways, we got all that going on. And so I was like, man, I'm going to take advantage of this because they're not really like pets, but they'll be like our pretend pet. And so we set out carrots for these rabbits. We set out water. We'll sit in the backyard and watch the rabbits. And I thought it was going to be a great supplement. And here's the point, until the rabbits turned on us. And I don't know if you have a rabbit issue in your yard, but not only do they eat our grass, but my wife, she's got a little bit of a green thumb, and so we've got this garden box in the back with fruits and vegetables, and guess who has their way with all of that? The rabbits. And I know I'm being goofy, and I know I'm kind of just sharing maybe too much, but there's a reason that I get to that point. Number one, I know we need a pet, and you just pray for me. But number two, the second, and we'll dog sit, by the way. That may be a good setup, so if you got a nice dog. Or maybe a not nice dog, maybe we do that. That way the kids won't want one. Just kidding. That's the first reason. But the second reason and the whole point of this is that honestly, I felt like God showed me spiritually that that's what we're doing right now is we have these like little pet sins, little compromises or little struggles or little issues that we're just putting up with. We think it's cute. We think it's no big deal. But even though it's a little thing, the word of the Lord for you is it's going to cause a big problem. No one says when they give their wedding vows on the wedding day, till death do us, 5 years from now, we're going to get a divorce. No one says that. But it's little issues that become big problems. No one, when they turn 21, says, you know what, I'm just going to have a drink or two and never struggle with alcohol. And then a day later, like, you know what, that wasn't really a good idea. I'm just going to drink as much as I want to, and I'm going to have a real problem one day. That doesn't happen. It's a little thing. Well, I don't just want one, I want two. And I'm not saying drinking's bad in general. That's not the point. The point is there's little compromises and little struggles, little pet sin that we're putting up with. And God is trying to get across to somebody that that little thing is going to become a big problem. And it's going to wreck your life. So you got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Because what's going to happen? That little sin, check this out, that little sin is going to destroy all the fruit in your life spiritually. All the provision and all the blessing and all the things that God wants to do in you. Three, that's all going to be destroyed. All the relationships that you hold dear, it's all going to be stolen and taken away, not because of anything God did, but because you left your heart exposed. This is a real, real issue. So don't believe the lies of the enemy anymore, that it's okay, it's not as bad as so-and-so, or I've got control over it. Guys, look at me for a second. Ladies, look at me for a second. The pornography deal that's happening, that's a big problem. It will wreck your marriage, and if you're not married, it will cause issues in any future relationship that you'll have. Just being real with you, you can't leave your heart exposed. You've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness every single day. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to live out the victorious life that He has for you. It's spiritual, not just physical. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. Jesus, I pray for those in this service that are leaving their heart exposed. And I don't have to bring up all the issues and all the topics. Holy Spirit, you're really good at that, showing us what are the areas that we need to change. It's who you are, it's what you do. You're the convictor of sin. You prick our hearts. Oh, I shouldn't be doing that. Oh, I know I shouldn't do that. But what happens so often, and it's a lie of the enemy, is we think to ourselves, well, I have control over that. It's no big deal. Or I'll stop one day. Before it becomes a major issue, then I'll deal with it. That's a lie. It's the little sins that will eventually cause big problems. These little pet sins, these little issues, little struggles that we've been putting off. And I pray, God, that today and every day forward, you would help men and women in this house to put on that breastplate of righteousness, to protect their heart, to protect their relationships, to protect their lives. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And I pray for those that just kind of feel stuck, just feel attack after attack after attack. I pray, God, they would realize the issue is not with you. It's not just some random deal. Oh, the hand I got dealt. No, it's spiritual. The struggle is spiritual. And whatever area they're leaving themselves exposed, I pray, God, they would cut it off. I pray, God, they would move away from that secret sin. To ask you, Lord, to forgive them. And Holy Spirit, we know you are faithful to empower them to live out, to be that righteous man, righteous woman, who's living right, not according to culture standards or their standards, but your standards, to stand in integrity, to stand in character. God, you're doing something deep right now. I thank you, God, for what you're doing. We need this message, all of us. And it's not a legalistic thing or if I do enough right things. No. God, we know that when we're saved, we are justified, not because of our works, but because of you, Jesus. Your righteousness is placed on us. But then from that day forward, we live empowered. Sanctification. To be more and more like you. And we can't do that on our own strength. And that's why we need you, Lord. To lean into you. To show up to church consistently. To read our word consistently. To pray consistently. Doesn't have to be hours and hours. I know we're busy and we have responsibilities. It could be just a few minutes every day. A few minutes as we drive to work. A few minutes as we get parked in the parking lot before summer school or before we go into the building there at the office. It could be a few minutes at lunch or a few minutes before we go to bed. But to have that consistency, we're putting on the righteousness, that we're wearing the breastplate, that we're asking you, Holy Spirit, to reveal to us anything that's not right that we've been taking in. Thank you, God, for how you're speaking. Thank you for the work that you're doing. And I pray, lastly, for anybody underneath the sound of my voice that has never truly given their life to you. And maybe they've even been weighing that question I asked at the beginning. Are they really saved? Because if their life is no different than it was before a prayer, then maybe they weren't really committed. Maybe it was just kind of going through the motions. And so if there's anybody, you're like, man, I'm far from God. I need that justification. I need Jesus' righteousness to be placed on me. I want to give my life to him. If that's you, this is your moment. With no one looking, every head bowed, every eye closed, especially in this room. This is your moment that you can give your heart to the Lord, to give your life to him. More than a prayer, but an active decision. I'm not doing it my own way anymore. I'm not good enough, but you are, God. So if that's you, I'm going to coach you right now. There's another place in the Bible, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. All the saints are praying, by the way, right now. Anytime I do an altar call, you're praying. I'm not making a big scene, but in your heart and in your mind, you're praying because you know this is important. But the Bible in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it makes it very clear of how you're justified, of how you surrender your life to Jesus. It says it this way, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's very clear. It's not confusing, not complicated. Remember, it's not what you've done or what you can do in the future. It's what Jesus has already done for you. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. You can do that right now. You can whisper to the Lord, Jesus, I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. You are God. I believe it. And Jesus, I believe in my heart. You can whisper to him, Jesus, I believe in my heart that you died on the cross and you also rose from the dead. It really happened. It's not made up. It's not this cute story to make people feel better about themselves. It really happened. It's history. And Jesus, I ask you to save me. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. You whisper this to him, Jesus, I ask you to place your righteousness on me, just as if I had never sinned. Clean me up. Make me new. Now the prayer's not over. Because remember, our journey's not over. This is the first step. So now you pray this, Holy Spirit, empower me to live out that righteousness. Empower me every single day to do my best with your strength to live my life for you. And when I fall down, pick me back up. And when I take one step backwards, Holy Spirit, empower me to take two steps forward as I pursue you. Thank you, God, for those that are saying that prayer, and even more than that, that they're meaning it with all their heart. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. We give you glory and we give you honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at ChristCove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.